Been preaching on parade of miracles, different miracles that Christ did, and we want to look at another one of those this morning. If you'll turn to John chapter 6, John 6, and we will look at these verses together down through verse 21. And today we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is always the answer, amen. And he is the answer to man's despair. John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. Jesus, the answer to man's despair. You follow as I read these verses. When Jesus therefore, beginning with verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I. Be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now I want to make you aware of a friend today that you may not be aware that you have. Someone that's a friend that has been there all along. What is a friend anyway? A friend is, generally speaking, someone that makes us better. I believe I have a few friends like that in my life, and they are people that make us better. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. If you have an honest and truthful friend, that friend will make you a sharper person. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I'd rather have the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. But they are our friends because they make us better. How would you like to have a friend that is really, really, really good for you? A friend that would help you live a clean life. That'd be good, wouldn't it? A friend that would draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be good. A friend that would give you more strength. A friend that would help you win your loved ones to Jesus Christ. I think that would be good. A friend that would make you a mature believer. A friend like that would be good. And you already have this friend. You know who he is? His name is Trouble. Not Jesus. He is our friend, but this one, his name is Trouble. Maybe you never thought about him being a friend. But Trouble is a friend. I've been to the Sea of Galilee and just got back a while back with Dr. and Ms. Patterson and some others. And I remember going over there years ago, and when I first went over there, I stayed in Tiberias the first time. And I thought, boy, that was so nice. We went over there and looked at the Sea of Galilee. It was so calm, and the palm trees around, and we were staying in an older type hotel. It was a nice hotel, but one of the older ones. And I had heard that, boy, that could really get terrible after very quickly. There could be a storm that come up very quickly. And so I kept watching and watching. And sure enough, that evening, there was a slight storm that came up. It wasn't a real bad one. But I was surprised at how quickly a storm could come on Galilee and come right down through those mountains in that valley and could create quite a problem on the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had told his disciples here, "I want you to get in a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee." And he had told them they would go across that Sea of Galilee, and they were to go there. And I'm sure when they started out, it was calm, and they felt like everything was okay. But as time went on, they found out that during the even time, their tranquility turned into a storm. And keep in mind that Jesus had told them to go there. They were in the will of God as they went across there. They were doing exactly what he told them to do. Sometimes we think if we're doing what God tells us to do, we're not going to have any problems. And that's not the way it works. And so they were in God's will. Jesus had compelled them to go over, but they were not aware that trouble, that friend, was going to come to them, that storm. Have you ever been there? Everything's going good. Everything's going well. And you're just enjoying it. Maybe you had a great revival, a personal revival, or you went to a Bible conference and you got back and the waters were smooth and everything was going well, and all of a sudden the storm broke loose. Most of us have had that happen to us. All of a sudden, it's there. And here they were in the darkest part of the night, and a storm came to them. They were not expecting it. They were probably about 2 or 3 miles out. They were rowing the boat. They couldn't get back in, too far probably at that point. They really couldn't see where they were going. They were in a mess as they were rowing the boat. They certainly couldn't dive in the water and swim to the shore, because they couldn't even see where the shore was. They were going to find out something. They were going to find out in this mess that they were in, where Jesus told them to go across in a boat, that Jesus is the answer to man's despair and to man's problem. Maybe you've been there. I've been there probably more than once, and I probably will be there again. Maybe everything in your life today is real good. Maybe it's going real smoothly, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad if it is. I'm glad that things are going smoothly for you if they are, but just wait, because they're not always going to go smoothly. The storms are going to come in our lives. They are going to come. And I want to give you about 6 anchors that will help you, I hope, when the storms of life come your way and be an answer for your despair. The first thing I see in this situation is that I am governed by God's providence. Keep that in mind. We're always governed by God's providence. You see, God was not surprised that that storm was going to come up. Didn't surprise him at all. He had made that Sea of Galilee, so it wasn't any surprise to him as to what was going to happen. Every drop of rain that had gone into it and the conditions of it, he knew all about it. But yet he constrained his disciples to go over. And there they were in the boat with all of those problems in the will of God. And let me just say to you today, there's nothing that comes to you. Nothing. Mark that down in your mind, maybe in your Bible. There's nothing that comes to you that he does not cause or allow. Could I hear an amen to that? Amen. There's nothing that comes to you that he does not either cause or allow. He has all power. He doesn't have to allow it. He didn't have to allow that storm. And whether I understand what's happening to me or not, God still has a purpose in that, and I have to remember, no matter what the storms are I'm going through, God is always in control. I am governed by His providence. If you'll keep that in your mind and heart as a Bible principle, it'll take you through a lot of trials that you go through. And then I'm growing by His plan. All of us probably would say, I want to grow. I want to be more like the Lord. I want to grow in the things of God. And that's a natural thing that God tells us should be true in our life. But I am growing by His plan. Well, what is God's plan? Sometimes it's hard to discern, but some things we know are God's plan, part of God's plan. One thing is that God wants to enlarge you. God does not want to indulge you. Most of us want God to indulge us. Sometimes God wants to enlarge us. He wants to stretch us. He wants to increase our faith. He wants to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God is more interested in making you holy than He is healthy and wealthy. God wants us to be holy, and everybody's preaching health and wealth as if that's the premium thing and the primary thing. God is more interested in our being holy than happy and healthy. Psalm 41:1, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. That's God. He can do it. Let me ask you a question. When have you grown the most in your spiritual life? Think about it. When have you grown the most in your spiritual life? It's when your friend Trouble showed up. You didn't even know he was your friend, but he was your friend. And that's when he stretches us and makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when I have grown the most. I can remember some trials that we've gone through. I remember one time I was flat on my back for 6 weeks. Had serious inner ear problem. They found out later that one of my equilibrium devices was either a birth defect or when I had strep throat that it was destroyed. So I only had one equilibrium device, and when that one gets in a mess, you have nothing. And so I was flat on my back. I didn't know if it was a brain tumor. I didn't know what it was until they finally figured it out. And it was over 6 weeks before I could ever get in a car and drive again. And I was pastoring a church during that time. But I want to tell you, I grew during that time. God taught me some things, whispered some things in my soul and my spirit that I needed to hear. And God caused me to grow during that time. There have been times when there have been family problems, and God has allowed my wife and I to grow during those times because it forces you to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and to search your own heart. I remember when our daughter was born with a physical deformity. I remember when the nurse walked into the waiting room and said, "Reverend Weaver," and I said, "That's me." She said, "You don't leave this building." I thought, "Oh me, what's wrong?" And I sat there, and it was about 30 more minutes. She said, "The doctor said, don't you leave," about 30 more minutes. And finally, I didn't know what was going on. He came back and motioned for me to come out in the hall, and the nurse and he stood by me and said, "We don't have any good news for you right here. We need to tell you something. Your daughter was born with a cleft lip," and so on and so forth, "and there are some problems." And so I really had to go to the Lord. I called a friend up, drove 100 miles, and had prayer with him, and we discussed and talked about some things. I remember it was sleeting that day when Nicole was born in Virginia. Went back, but oh, what God taught us during those days. And oh, how we saw God provide every need. If she were to walk in here right now, you'd probably never know that that had ever happened to her. God provided a doctor. God provided a miracle. And it cost me, I think, $300 when everything was done. That was a miracle. But his name was Dr. Leroy Smith. He had a double cleft lip and a cleft palate. And he had to redo his. They messed his up in surgery. He dedicated his life to it. And he spent many time. He was a deacon in a Baptist church in Richmond, Virginia. And he said, I was dreading the bill. He said, "You owe me $300, that's all." And he said, "That's just for some things that I had to get," that type thing. But oh, how God taught us so many things. The poem says, "I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, not a word said she, but all the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow walked with me." Sorrow is our friend and teaches us some things. Faith is sort of like film. It's developed in dark times, in the darkest situation. I don't know why it has to be that way, but it is. We think of Joshua and Caleb and the 12 spies. They went out and they saw giants in the land, and two of them said, "We can take it." The other said, "We can't." Numbers 14:9, "Rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." He said, "Don't fear the giants, they are bread for us." Bread for us. Well, what does bread do for us? Well, we eat it. I hate to talk about bread in the middle of my sermon, but we eat bread. And I love bread. You can tell I love it too much, but I do love bread. But bread is for what? We eat it and it strengthens us. And that's what God said to them. Don't be afraid of the giants. They are bread for us. Eat them and they will strengthen you. Go through that and you'll see what God can do. They are bread for us. We will grow because of the giants that are in the land. And you'll never grow until you eat the bread that is set before you. You won't grow in the Lord. It's just not going to happen. Often the bread is trouble. Trouble is our bread that makes us grow. So I'm governed by His providence. I'm growing by His plan. And then I'm graced by His prayers. You remember there in verse 15, Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, and that wasn't right, and that wasn't the time. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. Other gospel accounts tell us that he went there and prayed. But where did he go? He went up on the mountain. Well, what was Jesus doing on the mountain? Why didn't he stay down in the valley? Well, the mountain is symbolic of a great vantage point. When you're up on the mountain, you can see a long, long ways. And he saw it all. And Jesus was on the mountain there praying, interceding, I believe, even for those men that he knew were having problems down there on the Sea of Galilee. Listen to Mark 6:47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them. Jesus was on the mountain, but he saw them toiling and rowing. I don't know if that comforts your heart, but it does mine. Amen. Because I know he's on the mountaintop right now, and he's looking, and he sees what I'm going through and what I need, and he was interceding for them. If you're in a storm today, may I remind you, you have a high priest at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he doing there in that high place, interceding for you? And thank God he knows exactly what you're going through. Amen. His eyes on the sparrow, little old sparrow. And I know he's watching me and he's watching you. Amen. What a great God we have. Sometimes people say, put me on your prayer list. You know, I've discovered that if I put everybody on my prayer list in the whole world that asked me for that and everything, that I probably have to have 40 or 50 scrolls somewhere, and I might not ever get through all of them. But I'm not against a prayer list, and we need to have prayer lists. But we just maybe cannot pray for everybody in the whole world or everybody that we know all the time. But people sometimes will tell me, I'm praying for you. And I like to pray for people, and I take our church prayer list and pray for those people, and then I pray for some. The Spirit of God leads you who to pray for. Many times you need to listen to the Spirit of God. If he leads you to pray for somebody, you ought to get on the phone and call them and find out what's going on. You'll find out a lot of times they're going through trouble. But thank God, I like it if somebody says, I'm praying for you, preacher. I'm praying for you. That encourages my heart, and people do tell me that. And I'm glad. And if you're on somebody's prayer list, you ought to be thankful. But if you don't know if you're on somebody's prayer list or not, let me tell you, somebody's prayer list you are on, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are today on his prayer list. He knows you. He knows all about you. And he's making intercession for you. And he loves you. Not just the one sitting by you, but you. And then I'm gladdened by his presence. Look at verse 20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. I'm gladdened by his presence. By the way, this was the fourth watch of the night, which was between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. The darkest part of the time there, probably on the Sea of Galilee. And the question probably naturally comes into mind, why didn't he come to them quicker? Why didn't he come down there just before the storm and settle the storm down and not let the storm happen? He could have done that, couldn't he? But why did he not do that? Are you thinking maybe he was cruel or he wanted to scare them or for some reason he wanted them to suffer? And they might be asking the question, where's Jesus? Man, we're in this mess. He told us to get in this boat. He told us to go over the Sea of Galilee. Now, where is he? Where's Jesus? They were probably wondering that. Mark 6:51-52. And he went up unto them into the ship. And the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. They were surprised. For they considered, now here's why they were surprised. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, if we don't have faith in the storms, it's a sign that we're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. You know why? He said they forgot the miracle. What miracle? He had just fed the 5,000 and the children and the women. And when they got through, how many baskets full did they have left over? 12. How many disciples? 12. And you can see them with a plenty of meal right at their feet, knowing that God had worked a miracle. How could they forget that so quickly? They forgot the miracle. You see, Jesus was teaching them, you don't need a miracle, you need me.
Amen.
And I say over and over again in the miracles, it's not the miracle, it's Jesus that we need. We need to focus on him. And that's what he was trying to get them to do. And so Jesus waited until the storm, and then he came and showed them who he was by working this miracle. Isaiah 30:18, therefore will the Lord wait. The Lord sometimes will wait deliberately in your life, in my life. He will let us get in the boat and in the storm and let it run on a while deliberately because he wants us to get our eyes on him. You remember the story, of course, most of you, if you've been in church, when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha were so upset at Jesus because he didn't come. He could have come. He was aware of it. But he did not come, and Lazarus died. And they said, if he had been here, he wouldn't have died. And what Jesus basically said to him, and I'll put it in our vernacular, in John 11:15, he said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. You read it. That's what Jesus said in those verses. Jot down that reference, John 11:15. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Jesus, why are you glad that Lazarus is dead? That doesn't make any sense. Not to human beings. But Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What he was saying was the greater thing. People, if he had healed Lazarus, they'd say, well, we've seen him do that before. He's healed blind people. He's healed crippled people. He's helped other people. We've seen him do all that before. It's just another miracle. Maybe a sleight of hand, some kind of trick. But brother, when he raised the dead, and they knew he was already stinking, and he was there, and he was wrapped, and he raised him from the dead, they couldn't argue with that. They couldn't explain that away. And see, Jesus got more honor and more glory by waiting and working the miracle. And sometimes he will do that for me and for you. Here's the message. Wait for it. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And then very quickly, I'm guarded by his power. Also in that same verse, he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid. Somebody made this statement, and I agree with it. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. I believe that is true. God told them to go over, did he not? He didn't say go under. He said go over. What a sight. Don't you know it was some kind of sight to see Jesus walking on the water? I believe he walked on the water. How about you? I know a lot of theologians waste their time trying to explain that away. But I thank God, I believe this old book, and Jesus walked on the water.
Amen.
He walked on the water. And so they were saying, who is that? What's going on? And they even got afraid. They didn't really know what was coming off here. But all of a sudden, their fear turned into joy when they realized who it was. And what did he say? Don't be afraid, it is I. What a name. It is I. That's the name of Jehovah, in case you didn't know it. It is I, Jehovah. And he said to Moses, Moses said, who am I going to tell him? Said, come tell him that. He said, tell him that the I am said he's supposed to do that. Pharaoh was supposed to listen. I am. It is I am. The name of Jehovah. Jesus was God in the flesh, amen? And he did not say, I was. He didn't say, I will be. Because Jesus always has been and always will be. He is right now. Today he is the great I am that I am. He is God Almighty. Amen. I am who I said I am. So they saw him walking on the water. What was their biggest problem? What was their biggest problem? The water. Wasn't it? And he's walking on the water. He's walking on top of their problems. So what you think is over your head, friend, can be under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you think is over your head, many times it is. Just remember, It is under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible promises this. In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's all under His feet. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through in this brief life. By the way, I am is an unfinished sentence, isn't it? I am. I am what? You fill in the blank. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the foundation. On and on and on. And He says to us, I am the great I am. In your trouble, in your storm, in your difficulty, in your trial, I am the great I am for you. I'm there to help you out and to see you through it. And then lastly, one anchor is to be guarded by His purpose. Look at verse 21. Guarded by His purpose. But He saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Immediately, that's another miracle. Immediately, not only was the storm stopped, but they went to the land. There were at least three miracles that took place there. The law of gravity, the law of time, the law of space, all of that was overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I've got another purpose for you, and pardon the pun, you can bank on it. Amen. You can absolutely bank on it. Andrew Murray said it this way, God is willing to assume the full responsibility. Now listen to this statement, it's so important. God is willing to assume the full responsibility for the life totally surrendered to Him. For the life totally surrendered to Him. That's part of it. We have to surrender our life to Him. And I believe what God says and what God says He means. You may have tears, and we're going to have it. You may have heartaches, we're going to have them. You may have all kinds of problems in life, you're going to have them. But I can promise you that God allows those in your life, sometimes causes them for a purpose, and the main purpose is He has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. Romans 8:28 and 29. He's not trying to hurt you, He's trying to make you more like Jesus. More valuable in the kingdom work. Philippians 1:6. He who hath begun a good work in you, that's when you got saved, He will perform it. He's going to carry it out, and He's begun a good work. Now, can I remind you today, because I have a hunch that some of you are in trouble. I don't know what it might be. You know what it is. Maybe it's a marriage problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe it's a sin problem. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're worried about dying and going to hell. Are you going to go to heaven or go to hell? All of those things that come. But if you're in trouble right now, I can tell you Jesus is praying for you right now. Amen. He is there. He has that vantage point. And He has given us the promise that He's going to see us through. He told them, you go over to the other side. And did they get to the other side? They surely did. Did they have a pretty good experience on the way? They really did. They really learned who Jesus was and what He could do. One day, thank God, He's going to step down from the clouds of glory. He's going to come stepping on the clouds. And He's going to have all problems under Him, under His feet. Somebody says, what's this world coming to? You ever feel that way lately? I'll tell you what it's coming to. Jesus. Isn't that right? This world is coming to Jesus. The trumpet's going to sound. Thank God for that. Our ship will leave the shore of time. And immediately, just like that boat, we'll be on the shores of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Let's stand, please. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. And then I'll invite you to come. If you're here without Christ, I'm telling you that Jesus is the answer to your despair. Your problem, your trial, your trouble today. He's there for you. He's making intercession for you. He knows all about it. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. Turn it over to Him. Accept it. Thank Him for it. Give Him glory for it. And if you're here without Christ, come and be born again. Be saved. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to take you to heaven with Him. That's His will for you. I don't care what you've done. care how much you've gone into sin, how deep you're into it right now. God loves you and He'll save you today if you'll come to Him. Would you do it? Father, as we come to You in prayer, we thank You that You are our answer for anything and everything, but especially, as we've seen today, for despair. And I pray that in the midst of our trials and troubles and things we don't understand, that we'd see Your hand in it. Trust You, experience You, know You, and let You speak to us and make us more like Jesus. And I pray for the lost that are here that they would be saved. May You help those that You're guiding and leading about decisions they need to make, whatever they may be, may You direct them. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.